Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Your word is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and we pray that you would pierce our hearts with your truth, that you would exhort us, encourage us, strengthen us in our relationship with you, because it's all about that relationship with you, Jesus. It's not about religion. It's not about do's and don'ts, but it's just walking hand in hand with you in grace, in mercy, in love, in compassion, and walking according to the power of your Holy Spirit who is within us. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for John MacArthur, his life that was well lived. Thank you that he is home, at rest, at peace with you in glory. And Lord, I thank you for his conviction that he stood strong upon the truth of your word. He didn't back down. He didn't compromise. And so, Lord, may we all have that example that your word is truth. You told us your word is truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we're to be sanctified in truth. And that is your word. And so I pray that you would pierce our hearts this morning. And whoever is going through a difficult time, Lord, maybe in their marriage, maybe in their relationship with others, that you would strengthen them, encourage them. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here that is just going through whatever hardship in life, that you would remind them that you are with us always, even to the end of this age. And Father, we pray for all those up camping as they're getting ready to pack up and head home. Give them traveling mercies. Keep them safe in the road. And Lord, we just thank you for all the love you have for each one of us here. Your love never runs out. And Lord, may we receive all that you have for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're saving what I think is the best part of the Bible, and especially 1 Thessalonians, later on for next week when we're going to talk about the rapture, why we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, why the rapture is imminent. It means it could happen at any moment. Everything's been fulfilled in the Bible. There's nothing else that has to happen, and it could be now. I'm ready. And it could be tomorrow. We don't know. That's why Jesus said, watch and be ready, because you do not know the day or the hour when the Lord is coming back. Some people, well, we know the time frame. Well, we kind of know the time frame, and I think we're in the last days, but we're to be watching and ready all time, at all times, exhorted to live each day for him, not with our eyes in the clouds, but also with our feet on the ground. You know, that's when he says, be watching and be ready. Doesn't mean we just sit on a mountaintop and wait for Jesus. There's a lot of work to be done. A lot of the gospel needs to go forth. But that'll be next week. Right now we're looking at a section where I love how Paul was going to start this off when he says, finally then, because like a lot of pastors, when you say finally, you're only halfway done. And so finally then, he'll say here in verse 1. But one of the basic fundamental truths of the Christian faith is knowing what the will of the Lord is. And that's what he's going to hone in on, knowing the will of the Lord for our lives, and then desiring to please the Lord in all that we do. Oftentimes a Christian will stumble and fall into sin when they ignore God's word, because it's God's word that contains the will of God for us. And so if you don't know God's word, you won't know his will for your life, and then you're going to kind of try to figure things out on your own. But he's given us all that we need for life and godliness here in his word. So the result is, if you ignore his word and you're not walking in his will, is you're going to, you know, shift from trying to please the Lord to simply wanting to please yourself. Living for the flesh, living for the things of this world. We make a big mistake as Christians when we try to live life like the world around us instead of yielding to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. After all, way above our desire to be culturally relevant should be a desire to be biblically relevant, to be Jesus relevant, to be kingdom of God relevant. And so as we'll see in the first part of this chapter here, we'll get through verse 12 this morning. The real issue is, does my life please the Lord? And so we'll see that it's the Holy Spirit of God that inspired Paul to write these things down. So again, these are not my opinions. If you have an issue with what Paul says here, take it up with God. Bottom line. So look at, let's actually back up to chapter 3, verse 11, because that's where we saw Paul ended that section praying for the people of Thessalonica. And he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all." And we saw that that word abound means to super abundantly abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound. There's that word again. It means super abundantly abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments or instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. As I mentioned before, it's amazing to me how much Paul was able to teach the Thessalonians in only 3 weeks of being there with them. And so this is his response to them. They had some questions for Paul. He left after 3 weeks. He was running out of town. He sends Timothy back to help fill in some of the gaps, so to speak, and to encourage them, build them up in the faith. He was only there for a few months, and then they have all these questions. So Timothy comes to Paul with this list of questions, and this is his response back to them. But it's amazing not only what they learned in these 3 weeks, but how these new believers not only received the word, but also they put it into practice. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 13, look at that verse once again. Paul says of his coming to them, he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And how is it effectively working in the Thessalonians' lives? They allowed the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word of God, and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit were washing them clean. Washing of the water of the Word, the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit cleansing their hearts, renewing their minds, replacing their self-centeredness with a new heart that was filled with God's love, filled with God's plans and purposes. It was a new heart that was filled up, overflowing, that was beating for Jesus and not beating for the things of this world. Here in these first two verses of chapter 4, Paul is encouraging and exhorting them to abound even more. Not only to abundantly abound in their love for one another, but also in their walk with God. You're walking close to the Lord, I want you to walk even closer. That's what Paul is saying. Don't be distracted by all the things of the world around you. And specifically, Paul is referring to desiring to please God by the way we walk in this world. That should be, as Christians, our number one priority, to live our lives in such a way that we are being pleasing to the Lord. Is he pleased with our attitudes? Is he pleased with our actions? Is he pleased with the way we treat our spouse? Are we bad-mouthing them, putting them down, or are we building them up and encouraging them? Is he pleased with the way we represent Jesus to those around us? And here's the key that only comes from being filled up with the Holy Spirit. You can have the Word of God down pat. You can know from Genesis to Revelation. You can know what the Word says, but apart from the Holy Spirit working in you and through you, it's just words on a paper, and you become very legalistic. It's the Holy Spirit that tempers our lives with his love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. It's a fact that most people primarily live to please themselves, but when we were born again, the moment Jesus came into your life, the Holy Spirit came into your life as well, and our priorities shifted. You know, we were no longer just thinking about me, myself, and I. Now it's, Lord, what? You did all this for me. You saved me. You're preparing a place for me in glory. You've washed all my sins away. How can I now live my life for you? I mean, that's what it means to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That means he purchased you. He owned you. And he bought you. with his own perfect spotless blood. So no longer should our lives be about myself and what I can do and get out of this, but it's all about Jesus. And the natural outflow of our new life in Christ should be about pleasing the Father. In fact, that was what Jesus says in John chapter 8. Look at this verse on the screen. Verse 29, John 8. And he who sent me is with me, speaking of the Father. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And again, if you're going to call yourself a follower of Christ, that's the word Christian means a little follower of Christ. It was initially a put down to these people following Jesus. You're a little Jesus freak. That's kind of what they were saying. And so the natural outflow of that is we should want to be following Jesus. We want to live our lives for him. Now, the person who is simply living his or her life to please himself, they are rarely satisfied. They're rarely happy with life. They don't have that joy, that peace that comes from the Lord. And the reason is they're never content because the flesh is never content. I mentioned this last week with the woman at the well, and Jesus tells her, whoever drinks from this water is well water. You're going to thirst again. And that applies to anything in life. Oh, if I just got this new whatever, if I got this bigger thing, you know, this new truck, this new car, this new house, whatever it is, that'll make me happy. No, you're going to thirst again. You always will. Nothing ever satisfies. And I've done that. It's like, oh, if I just get this truck. Oh, I hate this truck. It's always breaking down. You know what I mean? You're not going to be satisfied, but whoever drinks of the water that I have for you, Jesus says, will never thirst again because it's the living water. And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit who will dwell in us, overflow from our lives. In fact, it's when we're living our lives to please the Lord that the unsaved people around us are really going to see a dramatic difference between true, authentic Christianity, biblical Christianity, and dead religion. And there's a lot of people that are very religious, but they don't have that relationship with the Lord. I mean, I've heard a lot of people over the years saying, I just want to see authentic Christianity. I don't want to see people playing church. Again, it's only possible as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and we're living our lives to please the Lord. That's as real and as authentic as you can get. Again, we're never able to please God if we are disobeying his word. If we're walking in the weakness of our flesh, doing things in our own strength, we are not going to be pleasing to the Lord. Because if I'm walking in my flesh, then I am not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, nor am I walking in faith. And this is what, you know, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's very clear, but without faith, faith in who? Well, in Jesus. Not in yourself, you know, not in your job, not in your bank account. Your faith has to be squarely rooted in the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so this tells me that one of the ways we can please God is to diligently seek him by faith. Trust him in every situation. Look to the Lord. Realize that God loves it when we call upon him. That's seeking him by faith. Lord, I need help. And you know the source of your help is Jesus. So you go to him. You're seeking him. Lord, I need strength for what I'm going through. And so we, by faith, we ask the Lord for strength, for wisdom, for discernment, for whatever we need in this life. We're looking to him. We're calling upon him. We're asking him by faith and knowing that he will reward those who diligently seek him. James says in, you know, James 4:8, it's not on the screen, but it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And it's always blown my mind to realize the fact that God loves me and that he created me for fellowship. He created you for fellowship. He didn't create us to be little robots that run around and do whatever we want to do. He didn't make us little robots that he pushes a button and then we have to say, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord. I mean, that's not how he created us. He gave us a free will to seek him, to trust him, to look to him. And he wants to, you know, it says in Revelation, to dine with him. That means to eat with him. He wants to fellowship with us. Isaiah says, let's sit down, let's reason together. That's the heart of the Lord. You don't do that with an inanimate object. You only do that when you're in a relationship. and hear his voice and trust what he tells us in his word. We experience his love and his compassion. We receive his grace and mercy. So this is why Paul starts off this chapter with this wonderful exhortation that urges us to abound more and more in this intimate relationship with the Lord. After all, the more you know the Lord, the more you're going to love the Lord. The more I've got to know Elizabeth, the more I love Elizabeth. You know, it's like when you first start dating, you don't know that person, but that's why you spend time with them and you start to grow with them. And if we're both walking in the Spirit, it's a wonderful thing. It's joyous. If somebody's in the flesh, it'd be anger, bitterness, name calling. That's not what God wants for us or our marriages, but he loves us unconditionally. The more you'll want to do things his way to please him when you know how much he loves you. Again, look at verse 2. He says, "For you know what commandments or instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Now, before Paul gets to the rapture of the church and the glorious catching up of the saints, Paul's going to remind them of the commandments, the instructions that he gave them. But it's not Paul coming up with these things. Again, it's the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write these things. Paul didn't make this up as he went, but it was the Lord putting this on Paul's heart. And the word for commandment that Paul uses here, it's like a command from a military officer. And so in this case, Paul is telling us that the captain of our salvation, Jesus, gave us these instructions, these marching orders. In fact, through this, the rest of this letter, he has about 20 more, we'll call them commandments, instructions on how we should live our lives. Now, as most of you know, maybe not all of you, but as most of you know, we are not saved by keeping the law, by trying to keep the commandments. He never gave us the 10 commandments that the Jewish people turned into 613 commandments, thinking if I just keep all these commandments, I will get saved. I can earn my salvation by doing all these commandments. Nobody can. Nobody, it's impossible. And that's not why they were given. Paul's very clear about this in Romans chapter 3. These commandments, the law was given to us to show us how unrighteous we are. This is God's perfect standard of holiness. Nobody measures up. Even when Jesus was talking on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You've heard it said, you know, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But if you have anger in your heart towards someone without a just cause, then you are guilty of murder." He's talking about the heart. A lot of people can live outwardly, religiously, but if it's not a changed heart, it does you no good. We do not keep the law to make ourselves saved. He's written the law in our hearts. But we know this, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. This is for anybody that's trying to work their way into heaven. Paul says very clearly, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. His grace is a gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If you're boasting in how righteous you are or how holy you are, or if you're boasting about, "I keep the law," then it's worthless. You're boasting about things that will not save you. And even though we're not saved by keeping commandments and the laws, that does not mean, because the other extreme for some Christians is, well, if we're not under law and under commandments, then I guess we're free to do whatever we want in Jesus. That's not true. That doesn't mean we're lawless because we now are in the Spirit and we're walking with Jesus. We don't just do whatever we want to do and live a life of rebellion. That's what the Jews did in the book of Judges. You know, they thought they were doing so great, and then after a while they started slipping away, and then pretty soon it says over and over again in the book of Judges, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's called licentiousness. Remember, I quoted that from Jude verses 3 and 4 last week, where there'll be those that will creep in among you. They'll turn the grace of God into lewdness or a license to sin, thinking, "I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm not under the law." No, you are under Christ, and that's even more important than being under the law. God tells us in Jeremiah 31, Paul reiterates it in 2 Corinthians 3, that God has written the law upon our hearts. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It's not me trying hard to live according to God's word. It's me dying harder to myself and letting the Holy Spirit work in me and through me. And that's very important, because we're not keeping these things in our own strength and our own power, but it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to walk in obedience to all that God wants us to do. So walking and living in obedience to God's word pleases our Heavenly Father. In fact, this is what Jesus says in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, obey my word. Now, what are the commandments that Christians are to keep? I love how Jesus takes the 613 laws that the Jews came up with and he reduces it down to two. What are they? Because that's what the Pharisees were trying to do with Jesus. Oh, which is the most important law? What's the great commandment? You know, wanting to put him on the spot. So Jesus turns it around, and this is what he says. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, this Jewish lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." He reiterates the supremacy of love in John 13, 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." And guess what? You can't. I can't love you in my own strength. You can't love your spouse in your own strength. Because in Ephesians 5, when it says to the husbands, "Love your wife even as Christ loves the church." Think about that. Can I love Elizabeth the same way Jesus loves me? No, it's impossible in my own strength. It's got to be the Holy Spirit working in me and through me, giving me his agape love. In our own strength, we're never going to make it. We're never going to love our spouse the way Jesus loves us. Here he says, "Love one another just as I have loved you." You can't. Unless you're walking in the power of the Spirit and you're yielding yourself to the Lord daily, moment by moment. You can't say, "Well, today I'm going to try harder to love my spouse." It's not going to work. Because the harder you try, the harder you're going to fall in your own strength. But if you say, "Lord, help me to decrease. May you increase in my life. May you fill me up overflowing with your agape love. May the Holy Spirit produce," what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, right? Joy. You can go along with me. Peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law, Paul says. So when you're walking in the Spirit, the law is fulfilled because Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, which means every little stroke in the Hebrew, you know, alphabet, he fulfilled it all perfectly. Only he fulfilled every aspect of the law. And it's only because we are now in Christ that the law has been fulfilled in us. He fulfilled it all. And so I don't have to try to keep the law. It's already fulfilled in me. And so it comes back to that love relationship with Jesus, based on the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. God's word is very clear. If we're walking and living and abiding in God's love, then we're fulfilling all God's laws and commandments. In fact, the apostle of love, the apostle John, says this, 1 John 3:22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." It's all about receiving, believing and receiving Jesus. And then he'll fill you with the Spirit so you can now walk in his power. And then you can represent Jesus faithfully to those around you, your spouse, your friends, your neighbors, wherever you are. So if you want to please the Father, just believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And then he will give you the love for one another. And the proof that the Holy Spirit is working in us is that we will walk in the love of Jesus, and we will share his love with those around us. Again, I love what John writes, 1 John 5, verses 2 through 5. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Some of you are starting to sweat. I'm trying hard to keep His commandments. But His commandments, he says, are what? Not burdensome. If you're burdened down by trying to live a holy life, then you're not living a holy life because you're trying in your flesh to make something happen that Jesus has already done for you. He's declared you righteous. He's declared you holy. He's the one that's doing the work in us and through us. And so His commandments are not burdensome. And you know, how can John say the Lord's commandments are not burdensome? Well, look at verse 4. He goes on to say, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so His commandment to love, it's not burdensome because we have Jesus dwelling in us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us who empowers us to live out the Word of God. When we believed in Jesus for our salvation, when we received Him into our hearts by faith, again, all the commandments were fulfilled because only Jesus could fulfill them all. And the evidence that they've been fulfilled is that we are now walking in His goodness, in His grace. Now, I've spent a lot of time in these first two verses for a specific reason, because the rest of this section won't make any sense unless you are abiding in Christ and have that relationship with Christ, and that's first and foremost in your life, because now He is going to get into some serious things here about our culture today. And as bad as it was under the Roman Empire, licentiousness, it's even worse in our day, I believe. And so the way we need to walk in this world and be pleasing to God is to walk in God's love, walk in His will for our lives. And so as we come into verse 3 here, He's going to show us how very important, how very practical this is, how to please God, how to love others with God's love. And here's an example. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now I get your attention, young people. Have you ever wondered, what is God's will for my life? Well, there's a lot of places in the Bible, we'll look at a few of them, that says this is the will of God for your life. And here He says, this is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart for God's exclusive purposes. God bought you, and you are owned by Him, and He's got a plan and purpose for your life that is very, very different than what the world is trying to cram down your throat. What all the social influencers are trying to make you think or believe. God's Word is the final authority on these things. We are to be set apart, sanctified by the Lord. And part of that is to abstain from sexual immorality. Now, when King Nebuchadnezzar, back in the book of Daniel, he comes down into Jerusalem, they take all the stuff out of the temple, they destroy the temple there, they take all the implements up into Babylon, and then years later, because Nebuchadnezzar realized this stuff is holy, set apart for God, so he put it away, and his grandson Belshazzar comes on the scene. Well, he takes these sanctified, set apart implements, these goblets made out of gold and other things. He has 1,000 of his best friends over, kind of like Facebook friends. You know, they just show up, you don't know them, but they 1,000 people, it says, come to this party. And he takes God's implements that were set apart for God's use in the holy temple, and he has a drunken party with them. Fills them up with wine. They're all getting drunk and wasted, messing around. And then you know what happens there in Daniel 5. The hand of the Lord comes out, the writing on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. In other words, you're toast. That's my translation. You've been weighed in the balances. You've been found wanting. And that night, Belshazzar died. Why? Because he took something that was holy, set apart for God, and he used it in a very unholy, sinful way. And so we want to walk in such a way that we please the Lord. And the only way we can know what the will of God is to know what the Word of God says. Now, we've already seen that the will of God is to please Him. and we please Him by abiding in Christ, by drawing near to the Lord, by loving God, loving others. But again, we can only do these things because the Word of God tells us, and we can only live this way if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to know God's will for your life, you got to know His Word. So look at this verse. Here's another example, Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're either being conformed to the ways of the world that's sinful, or you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind by the Lord, by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit working in you. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so our minds are being renewed as the Holy Spirit takes the living Word of God and He transforms us. Here's another example, Ephesians 5:15. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," that means carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." In other words, make good use of the time God has given us, because the days are evil. And when Paul wrote this, it was under the Roman Empire. They were evil, but we've kind of taken it to the next level of wickedness. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. That just means wastefulness. And you can put anything you want in there. Don't get high. Don't get, you know, wasted. I mean, don't get, you know, drugs, alcohol. Don't get drunk, he says. Don't let these things affect your life. I just got to escape. I got to drink some more, you know, just so I can get rid of these problems and my worries. No, here's the answer, but be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek, it literally means be being filled. Continually be filled with the Spirit. Am I always continually filled with the Spirit, bubbling over with love and joy and peace? No. And so I need to continually go to the source, the rivers of living water, Jesus Himself. Be filled and then refilled. So be being filled means you're continually being refilled by the Lord. So don't get wasted on the things of this world, but let the Holy Spirit bring you to that spiritual life and vitality. 1 Peter chapter 4, this is what Peter says in verse 2. He contrasts the will of God with the will of sinful people, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. If you didn't know, I am a Gentile, and I spent a lot of my past doing the will of the Gentiles. And I'm on this list, sad to say, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. When I was in college, I went off the rails. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. There it is again, wastefulness, speaking evil of you. So when I was at San Diego State, you know, everybody loved me. I loved everybody, partying and, you know, doing all those sinful, wicked things our flesh desired. And then I get saved, and it was a radical conversion. God took away so many things instantly. And all my so-called friends, it's like, what's gotten into you? Well, Jesus got into me. We don't want anything to do with you anymore. I mean, it's amazing how quickly they turn. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them. I didn't run around doing the same things I used to do. And so you get, you know, blackballed or whatever you want to say. You get pushed away. It's like they speak evil of you, even though the Lord says, you're my child. I'm not speaking evil of you. I love you. I set you apart. I brought you out of darkness into my glorious light. That's what the Lord has done. They can say whatever they want about you as a Christian, but the Lord has so many other things to tell us. The basic reason why God does not want us living in the will of the Gentiles according to the flesh is simply because He knows what is best for us, and He loves us. Don't ever forget that. This is where we need to stand strong on the Lord, because the world around us and the culture that surrounds us is constantly coming against us. They're constantly attacking us because we're trying to live according to the will of God that's found in the Word of God. But we must take our standards for what is right and wrong from God's Word, period. Not from the culture, not from the world, certainly not from our school districts. The things that they're trying to promote, it's totally opposite of what God has for us. The verse that just comes to mind is Isaiah 5:20, where it says, they will call evil good, and they'll call good evil. Know any people like that? I know quite a few. But look at again, verse 3. We're not getting very far, are we? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Here's the example he uses, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So the obvious question we need to ask, and some of you young people in here need to know, what is sexual immorality? Because if it's God's will for you to abstain from sexual immorality, then you better know what it is. After all, there are a lot of people, both in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ, who have no idea what the will of God is as it pertains to sexual immorality. Now, as is the case with most things in the Bible, God's word makes it very easy to understand. And here it is, any sexual activity outside the parameters of marriage. What is marriage? I'll talk about that in a moment. God's design for marriage. Anything outside of that, sexual immorality, that's what it's defined as. Anything outside the definition of marriage is sin in God's eyes. What is God's definition of marriage? Culture tells us it can be all kinds of things. I've seen where people have married their cat. Are you kidding me? They married their dog. What? They marry same sex? Wait a minute, you ought to be culturally relevant. No, no, what is God's definition? He says it very clearly. Genesis 2:24, Jesus reiterates it very clearly. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. Paul quotes both of those amazing verses. Look at this verse, Ephesians 5:31. Here's what they all say. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to what? His wife. And the two shall become one flesh. The most sacred relationship among human beings is between a husband and a wife. There is no such thing, biblically speaking, as two husbands being married, or two wives being married, or a person being married to their pet. That's not biblical. That's not pleasing in God's sight. So the most sacred relationship is a husband and wife married, joined together in Christ. Because that's the only union where God says the two shall become one flesh. And so one man, one woman equals a biblical union or a marriage. And so that's not my definition, that's God's definition. So if you want to get mad about that, then get mad at God. I'm just telling you what his word says. It takes two people to have a successful marriage, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife who are sold out to Jesus, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're walking in God's love. That's the only way you're going to have a successful marriage. It only takes one bozo in the marriage to blow it up. And they treat their spouse horribly. They say things that are brutal. They don't treat them the way Jesus treats them. And as I said earlier, it's impossible for me as a husband to love Elizabeth as Jesus loves me unless I'm walking in the Spirit, because our sin nature will get in the way. But it's joyous, it's beautiful, it's wonderful when we are surrendering our lives to the Lord and we realize he's brought the two of us together. But any other sexual relationship outside the parameters of God's definition of marriage, God calls sin. Or Paul refers to it here as sexual immorality. And the word there is porneia. And you know the definition of porneia. It goes the whole gamut of sexual sin, anything outside of what God defines as marriage. One man, one woman, joined together by the Lord. God's word is very clear on this. I don't have time to go through them all, but if you want to take notes, you're welcome to write these down and look them up later. Read Leviticus 18. We think, well, these things are a little off when it comes to marriage. Yeah, I don't agree with that. You go through Leviticus 18, God has a whole gamut of what sexual sin is. And some of it is very gross. And you're like, really? People were practicing those things. People still practice these things. And it's gross. Leviticus 20 is the judgment God brings on those who practice these things. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18 to the end, God deals with this sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, they all talk about those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Right after he says those who practice these sexual sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I love this because in such were, past tense, some of you. I was on that list. Man, I know what I deserve, the lake of fire for all of eternity. But such were some of you, but you were washed. How are you washed? By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. He's washed away all of your sins. But you were sanctified. Again, set apart for God's exclusive purposes. But you were justified. What does that mean? God now sees you in Christ just as if, justified, just as if you'd never sinned. Doesn't mean I don't sin anymore, but that's how God sees me because I'm in Christ. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's amazing. That's the power of Jesus Christ to set people free from any sin, any sexual sin that has them in bondage. Now, God is not a killjoy when it comes to sex. He's the one who invented it. And some of you are now squirming in your seats. I won't go into much detail here. I got a granddaughter here. No. But God has given us great liberty in the area of sex, but only within the marriage relationship. Here's a verse you can write down. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all. The bed, speaking of the marriage bed, is undefiled. I mean, there's such freedom, joy. It's a blessing when husband and wife come together in the in holy matrimony and in just in that relationship physically. It's undefiled. But, again, fornicators, that's sex before marriage. Adulterers, God will judge. You know, it's amazing. I've talked to some young people fairly recently, and, you know, they're looking to get married down the road, and they've had parents to say, you know what, you guys should just move in together and sleep together before you get married. That's not what my Bible says. Fornicators, adulterers, God will judge. Now, whatever God has created for our good, for our blessing, you can be sure Satan will do all that he can to try and twist and pervert it. And then he tries to get people to justify. It's okay. You got to kick the tires before you buy the car. What? That's not biblical. Got to check that chariot wheel before you buy it. No, that's not what he's referring to. This is one of the areas that Satan has been very successful in promoting. And he does all that he can to encourage sex outside of marriage. He does all that he can to discourage sex within marriage. But it should be obvious to all Christians, God the Father knows best. And when we are walking in the Lord, there's such joy, there's such peace, there's agape love when we live for Jesus and do things His way. Again, there's freedom, there's excitement, there's tenderness, there's oneness when our lives and our marriages line up with God's Word and His will for our lives. But buying into Satan's lies brings people into bondage and guilt and shame and condemnation. And I'm just saying these things because I'm trying to warn you, don't fall for Satan's lies. Here Paul wants to see people set free. And we're only set free when we are set apart, sanctified by the Lord for His good pleasure. For one more time, just so it gets into our little brains, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, verse 3, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. What is that? That's your body, your physical body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So again, he's referring to our bodies, and our bodies need to be set apart for God's plans and purposes. This is why I am so blessed when I do premarital counseling and the young couple is like, yeah, we haven't slept together. We're waiting till our wedding day. And that is like, praise the Lord. That is awesome. And I've had so many young couples, that's their desire. And it's wonderful. Be that as it may, when Jesus purchased you, He redeemed you with His blood. It was not only to bring your spirit to life, not only to redeem your soul, which is your mind, suke, but your body, your soma, your body. He bought you, every part of you, body, soul, spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Who's he writing this to? The church in Corinth. And they were messing things up. But he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body, your physical body that you're walking in right now, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So he's referring to us who are saints, who are born again, whom you have from God. And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Do you realize that? When you gave your life to Jesus, he bought you. He owned you. What was the price he paid? His perfect, spotless blood. That's how much he loves you. He died on that cross for your sins. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, or which belongs to God. Referring to our bodies as vessels, this is what Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, being a vessel of dishonor, is what he's referring to, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master. That's Jesus. Prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I mean, that's why youth group is so important. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's important for you young people. Be in youth group, you know, because you encourage, you bless, you strengthen one another. You know, you warn them. If you hear of somebody, they're talking about, oh, yeah, I want to date this guy. Is he a Christian? Well, no, but maybe I can. No, you're not going to be able to. That's not, you can't win anybody to Christ. Don't go there. The Bible's very clear on these things. And so we want to hold each other accountable. Don't be like the pagan Gentiles, Paul says, who do not know God. But if you call yourself a follower of Christ, a Christian means, the word Christian means a little follower of Christ. Well, if you call yourself a Christian, then live like a Christian. Follow Jesus. Verse 6, we'll wrap it up here soon, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, talking about sexual immorality. You're defrauding one another, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So notice in these verses that when a Christian is being sexually immoral, it says they're actually taking advantage of or defrauding that other person. In other words, they are ripping you off, they're cheating you, because you're in a relationship with Jesus. Nothing should ever get in the way of that. And then when they talk you into doing something contrary to God's word, they're defrauding you. They're ripping you off. They're trying to pull you away from that intimacy with Christ. And not only does that eat away at your present relationship with Christ, but it cheats and defrauds your, if you're married, it cheats and defrauds your spouse. If you're not married and you get caught up in these things, you're ripping off your future spouse. Another thing to notice in verse 6, if you are taking advantage of, defrauding another person, God is the avenger of all such. In other words, sooner or later, as Paul says to the Galatians, you will reap what you sow. Galatians 6:7. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit life, eternal life. If you think I'm getting away with this, God must not mind. Sooner or later, severe discipline is going to come upon you. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. You know, I've said it so many times over the years. Jesus loves us so much, and he demonstrated his love for you. He willingly went to the cross for you, for your sins. He died on the cross so you could be set free from your sins. He did not die on the cross so you could continue to live in sin. And if you call yourself a Christian and you think it's okay for me to live in sin, he paid the price. then you are being defrauded by your flesh. The enemy is ripping you off, and you're not hearing from the Holy Spirit. Very simple, very straightforward. If you think you can live contrary to God's word and call yourself a Christian, then you are not being a good example of what a Christian is. You're making a mockery of God's grace. And I quoted it from Jude verses 3 and 4 last week, that there'll be those who will creep in among you. They will turn the grace of God into lewdness. And when they do that, they deny our only Lord and Savior Jesus. Turning the grace of God into lewdness means a license to sin. They'll say, hey, we're under grace, so I can live any way I want. No, you have turned God's grace into a license of sin, and that's a mockery of God's grace. Again, this is not the opinion of the Apostle Paul or me. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Again, the world will call Christians all kinds of names. You're intolerant. You're being non-inclusive. They'll say you're homophobic. They'll call you all kinds of other phobic things. And it's like, what is homophobia? You know what it means? Fear of the same. I'm not fearful of the same. People can do whatever they want to do. But I'm here to tell you this is what God wants us to do, how he wants us to live. There's only one fear that we should have. And unfortunately, in the church, that fear is almost non-existent anymore. It's what Peter calls theophobic or theophobia. It's the fear of God. And the church has lost the fear of God. And that's why there's so much rampant sin in so many churches today. 1 Peter 2:17, he says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, theophobia, honor the king. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, you're not afraid of God, but you have this awe, this respect for who God is, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who created you, who has a plan and purpose for your life. And that fear of the Lord is great because it brings us wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It goes in another verse. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that's all that Paul is saying here. God has the final say on all these issues, so we don't need to fight. We don't need to debate. You know, we don't need to get upset about these things. We don't need to wrestle in our own minds. We just say, oh, your word says this? Good, I'll agree. Confess your sins. What does that mean? Agree with God. What I'm doing is sin. If you confess your sins, he, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. And verse 7 says, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us of all sin. So you don't need to be fearful of the world around you and what people say about you. Have that healthy fear of the Lord and walk in his ways. We should never be shaped by the culture around us. After all, Paul says at the end of verse 8, God has also given us his Holy Spirit. And as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes into our lives, he will be our teacher. He will be our instructor. He will be our comforter. He will be our strength. He will give us the power we need to resist the lies of the enemy. And then he gives us meaning and purpose in this life so we can be pleasing to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. He's the one who leads us to Christ. He's the one who purifies our hearts and minds. He's the one who will give us our spiritual gifts. And even above the gifts, he says, he's the one that will produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. How's your fruit today in your life? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. You can say this with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Did I ever do that? Maybe. Anyway. Don't resist the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Don't reject God's word. That is our only source of spiritual truth. Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. If you don't think this is the word of God, then don't show up anymore. You're wasting your time. You can go up in the mountains and have fun. You can go skiing in the winter. You can do whatever you want. But if you don't think this is the word of God, you're really wasting your time. And I'm wasting time doing this if you don't believe, but I know you guys believe this is the word of God. That's why you show up. Look at Philippians 2:14. Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And as bad as it was in Paul's day, we are making it even worse in our day, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. That's what we've got here right before us, the word of God, the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Very quickly, look at verse 9. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And we've covered that many times this morning. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. As I mentioned last week, Paul is encouraging them, increase and abound in your love. And here he's like, okay, you are, but there's always room for more love in your life. There's always room to grow in that relationship with the Lord. John 13:35, Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love. Again, agape love for one another. And that kind of love only comes from the Holy Spirit. Finally, verse 11, and when I said finally, I mean finally, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. And some of you are like, Pastor, you need to mind your own business. Don't tell me, you know, I should be living this way. I want to sleep around. No, that's not what he's referring to when he says mind your own business. To work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. This is kind of a commentary. I think what he's saying here is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:14. And finally, we will wrap it up here. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what it means to lead a quiet, peaceable, hardworking life. You know, we're not out there in the world parading ourselves around. Hey, look how righteous I am. We're not going out there with bullhorns, condemning everybody of their sinful lifestyles. We lead a quiet, peaceful life, shining the light, speaking the truth in love, sharing the gospel as the Lord opens up the doors. And as Christians, we want all the glory to go to Jesus. We want to be godly examples of God's grace, His mercy, His love, His compassion, His forgiveness. Finally, Colossians 3:23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So whatever you're doing, Lord, is this pleasing to you? Lord, does this line up with your word? And as you spend more and more time in the word of God, you're going to start to know quickly, yeah, this is what God wants me to do. This is how he wants me to live. And I can't do it, Lord, unless you give me the strength, the power of your Holy Spirit working in me and through me. Keep it simple, saints, the KISS approach, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for that sharp two-edged sword. This week, that one side of the blade, yeah, it was sharp. It cut us deep in some of our hearts because we know we've been living contrary to your word and your will for our lives. But Lord, we thank you that whom you love, you discipline, you bring to light these areas in our lives that we might be compromising on. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would understand that when there's conviction of the Holy Spirit, He always wants to bring us closer to Jesus. If anyone is sensing any condemnation right now, recognize that condemnation comes from the enemy, and Satan wants to condemn you and drive you away from the Lord. But the Holy Spirit, He'll remind us that, yeah, we're far from perfect. Yeah, I said something hurtful. Yes, I did something sinful. But he'll remind us, he'll convict us to bring us closer to Jesus so that we can experience that refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. We experience that peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that you love us, knowing that your ways are better than our ways. And Lord, the other side of that sharp two-edged sword, we'll see some of that next week when we talk about the rapture of the church, going home to be with you forever, seeing you face to face. Oh, how wonderful, how glorious that is. But Lord, we thank you for the full counsel of your word, that we can be instructed, encouraged, built up, challenged, exhorted. Lord, your word, it's God-breathed. And we thank you that from Genesis to Revelation, you've given us all that we need for life and godly living. And I pray that you would bless and encourage all my brothers and sisters here today. And if there's somebody in here, they don't even know you yet as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day they would humble themselves and they would recognize, man, I've been living my own life. I've been doing my own thing. But I need Jesus, the one that died on that cross for me, the one that shed his blood for my sins. All you have to do is open up your heart and ask him to come into your life. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. He did all the work. All you can do is put your faith and trust in him alone, and he will save you. That's how much he loves you. So, Lord, I thank you for this time together. As we go our separate ways today, I pray you'd watch over us. You'd bring these things to remembrance. You would fill us overflowing with your love and your joy and your peace. And when we're out in the world, may we be light shining brightly for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.